That I've entitled Go Deeper with God. Today, I've entitled the message, Your Mind, the Battlefield. It's more like, how did God know, I suppose. We're going to read the parable of the parable of the sower again, but this time from Matthew. It's in Matthew chapter 13, verses 3 through 9 and 18 through 23. We're going to read Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 again. And then 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 to 6. I don't know why I put His Kingdom Come there. Oh, I know why. I reused the slide from last week and I forgot to delete that. So without any further ado, let's begin. And Ross, could you read that to us, please? Can you see it? Yep, yes, please.
Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom the seed was sown beside the road. The one on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself. But is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. And the one on whom the seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world, and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And the one on whom the seed was sown on good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, and who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30.
Thank you. Sheetha, would you be willing to read Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 to us, please? Lastly, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 to 6, and I'll read this. In the NASB, it says it this way. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculation and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And we are ready to punish all disobedience whenever your obedience is complete. I added the King James Version there just to say that, you know, that word speculation could also be translated imaginations. And we'll touch upon this a little bit later. So far, 3 points that I hope that you've taken hold of. There is more for us in Him, so do not settle for less. That is so critical. We've spent quite a bit of time over the years reinforcing this point that your participation in how the will of God works out is absolutely critical. God sets a table before us. In Psalm 23, He says, He sets a table before us in the presence of our enemies. So even though there are enemies surrounding us, it's not a problem. God makes provision. But He doesn't chew the food for us. He doesn't take it and stick it in your mouth and say, now go ahead and eat. We have to take and eat. I don't want to make this point over and over again. I hope it's settled within us that there is a part that we have to play in the will of God working out that is absolutely essential. And most recently, the aspect of that we've been considering is you and I need to choose to keep moving on. In this world, going on doesn't happen by accident. Going on with the Lord doesn't happen by accident. In the world that we live in, you have to deliberately press through. The kind of language that the Apostle Paul uses to describe walking with God is one of something having to push through. There's a race to be run, a fight to be fought. Because by default, the normals, if you do nothing, you will not go on with the Lord. The pressure of the world that is against us would keep you from it. In a very real, you know, a good analogy of that is the effect of gravity on our physical bodies. You know, we are so used to getting up and standing and walking that we are not necessarily moment by moment conscious of the fact that there is a force called gravity pulling us down. But you know what? If your muscles did not resist the effect of gravity, you would just fall flat to the ground. You know, you don't, we know that if you roll out of bed, you automatically fall down. You don't just rise or keep rolling off on a, you know, depending on how high your bed is, 3 feet above the ground, just keep rolling. The effect of gravity is to pull you down. Well, in a very real sense, there is a pressure, a spiritual pressure against us that if we are not mindful of, we will think that the things of God will just happen whenever they happen, however they happen, and we will miss out, and God doesn't want us to miss out. We have to deliberately choose to not settle for less. And last week I sought to make this point that, you know, the kinds of things that God wants to bring every believer into cannot be entered into simply by the strength of our own intellect or our own wishful thinking or our own sincerity. It really does require the working of the Word of God in our lives. And when I say this, and I think I'll make more of a point of this week, what is being addressed there is not that you and I aren't sincere enough. We may or may not be sincere in our desire for the Lord. But that isn't the issue that has to be dealt with. The issue is not that you don't have a mind that doesn't want to agree with the things of God. The reality of who you and I are, the reality of how we got to where we are, means that there has to be something that is beyond us, working in us, to be able to help us move beyond where we've come in the things of the Spirit. We need the work of the Word of God in our lives. Now, I've made a point of saying along the way that we're not talking in any kind of context whereby we should feel condemned. If you have even an inkling of the understanding of what the blood of Jesus being shed for you means, we know that we are the ones who've passed out of condemnation. We've passed out of judgment into life. So we don't have to be dealing with or feeling like I'm such a failure. And the reason why we're talking about this is that God is just so upset or disappointed with me. That isn't the point here. The point is not that somehow we could impress God more. The point is God has paid a high price for us to live at a level that is so far beyond what this world says is possible. And we do well to reach for it. But to reach for it, to move in a supernatural life, requires something more than your natural ability, your natural intellectual ability, your sincerity. It needs the working of the Word of God. So, as I said, the series I've entitled Go Deeper with God. What does that mean? Practically speaking, what are we talking about when we say go deeper with God? I think you can relate when I say that there are certain phrases that in churchdom, they're almost cliches, i.e. statements that we just say on the assumption that everybody else knows what we're talking about, but we don't necessarily know for sure that the other person means what I mean by it. And we get so used to just saying it, we can also lose sight of the fact that, you know, sometimes when you're talking to somebody, who, especially if they're young in the Lord, they have no idea what you're talking about. You say sanctification or... One example that I remember somebody telling me was, you know, we went to the park and we built an altar there. What they meant to say is they went to the park and prayed. But the way they put it was, we went and built an altar there. Now, if you were a person who knew very little about well, even if you're a person who knew something quite a bit about the Lord, would you necessarily have understood that when somebody said, we went and built an altar there, that they were talking about simply praying? But we can get in a pattern of saying things that we don't necessarily really think through. Am I saying what I really mean? Or am I just trying to give you an impression that we all accept, that's all good and fine, and we sort of all just vaguely kind of know what the other person is talking about, and we're just all happy with that? What do we mean when we say, I want to go deeper with God? You know, as I said, it's one of those phrases that would not be out of place in most churches that we would be associated with. We just want to go deeper. We just want to go on with it. Well, so practically speaking, what does that mean? What does it mean? Here's my attempt at putting some more concrete words on it, and I admit that we could be even more concrete, but here's the start. To go deeper with God means that more and more, His is mine. And let me elaborate. His agenda is my agenda. His way of thinking is my way of thinking. His way of doing things is my way of doing things. So my understanding of going deeper with God is, you know, there is a way that I think. There is a way that I do things. There is a, I've got plans. I've got purposes. There are things that I want to see accomplished. But practically speaking, going deeper with God means being taken from that place, or going from that place where here's how I think things ought to be done. Here's how I think things ought to work out. Here's what I think needs to be done, to more and more I'm in agreement with Him. Now, it would be a lie to say that just because I walk with God, that everything I do and everything I think is always in line with what God thinks and says. I think everybody in here could admit that. I tried to put it cleverly last week. I'm not sure that people got the joke. I said, if I have a thought that says, how did I put it? God will never disagree. Oh, now I can't even remember how I put it, so I'm not going to try. The point was, if I think it, then it has to be God. Because God would never disagree with something that I think. Is that really true? Good heavens. Good heavens. Let's all be glad and thankful that God does not agree completely with everything I think. My goodness. Going deeper with God really has to do with, you know, wherever you are in Him, that whole collection of thinking and dreaming and the goals that you have, being taken from where you are to more and more what you live for is Him, His way, His thinking. Going deeper with God really means there is a change in us, right? And the things that we sometimes have to lay aside and give up aren't necessarily bad things. And in a very real way, the thing that keeps us out of the best things that God has for us isn't wicked and evil and terrible things. It's things that are pretty good. It's just not God. It is God's will. I am more and more convinced that it is God's will that we who are believers in God prosper at such a level that it's almost embarrassing. I mean, not just prosper in the sense of I'm doing well inside, but I mean we have money in our hands. But you know what? When most people think about prosperity, at least most Christians when it's taught this way, what they're really getting at is, I need more money so that I can do what I want to do with it. Right? I hate the fact that, you know, my neighbors went to Hawaii that week that we got that dump of snow, that really heavy dump of snow. They missed the whole thing. They were telling me that their kids were pretty unhappy with them, and they were sending nasty emails back with them about how they got to miss out on this whole email. Well, you can imagine, okay, the reason why I want to prosper is I also want to be able to go to Hawaii whenever I want to. It is not a bad thing to have money. It really isn't. But it is a terrible thing if money has you. And God's idea of prosperity, the reason why He wants us to have money is not so that, I'll put it this way, not merely so that we can go to Hawaii whenever we want to. There are things that He wants to accomplish on the earth. And because of the way the earth works, the world works, it takes money. It really does. There are more than one passage of scripture, and I look forward to a time when we can actually talk about this in our meetings, about prosperity and money. From the biblical perspective, it's not about us. If our thought about prosperity and our thought about money is just that God has done something so that I can have all the comforts that I want here on the earth, then we have completely missed the point of what he says. It is so that his purposes might be established on the earth. Andrew Womack has a very, very good set of teachings about it. And in a sense, he puts it this way. He says, if God can get money through you, he'll get it to you. If the attitude of your heart is, I am just a steward. I am just being given this money to steward it for his purposes. That completely changes your relationship with money then. What Jesus did on the cross is so that I, you know, how did one preacher put it? You know, because of what happened on the cross, I am now a prince. I am a son of the king, and it is not inappropriate that I live like that. That's all. Sounds all fine and dandy, and it sounds impressive, because especially if you can quote scripture. But at the end of the day, your life is about yourself. And that is not what God is after. Why did I bring all this up? Not to actually start the whole conversation about finances and prosperity. More to say, the enemy there is not money. The enemy there is your agenda about money. Your purpose is behind it. And so to go deeper with God in the area of finances, for example, is going to involve letting go of strong thoughts that you might have about how much money you ought to have, strong thoughts about whose money it is in the first place. Going deeper with God involves coming to a place concerning money where your agenda for it is his agenda. And what you want to do with it is what he wants you to do with it. Because you understand, I'm actually just a steward. It's not my money. There are things that have to change in us. More and more, to go deeper with God, more and more, in as much as my mind is changing, and in as much as the way I have of doing things is changing, you know, the fruit of the Spirit, which in other words are the effects that the Holy Spirit produces in us as we give him more and more room to work in us. The fruit of the Spirit abounding in your life is a mark of you going on with God. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These are the things that mark a person going on with God. When they are either lacking or not progressing, it is a sign to us, not that we have somehow fallen off the wagon and God is mad at us. It is a sign to us, there is more for me here. Because what needs to manifest in this area of my life or in this situation is self-control, peace, gentleness. One of the this is a bit of an aside, but it sets the stage for something. This last week I got a chance to do some tutoring, which pays reasonably well. I set my prices such that my hope was that more people would, you know, join together, and then I could reduce the price for each one but make more per hour together. Nobody seems to go for it. It almost makes me think I'm not charging enough. But I got to sit with this one person who came from Vancouver, and she hates Calgary. She can't stand living here in Calgary, but she has no choice. And see, I can't relate to that. It could be that I've never lived anywhere else. I love living in Calgary. I think Calgary is fabulous. And I don't have a problem with a day like today, you know, where it snows and all that kind of stuff. But more recently, I've started to notice, I could go for the snow stopping now. I could go for the snow stopping now. And I recognize that in some ways, I'm a little bit different than a lot of people. I have learned that, and I tried to make a joke of it, you know, really what matters is not what's going on outside, what's going on inside. If, as I try to put it, if I'm sunny on the inside, it doesn't matter what's going on outside. But we have brethren who Oh, can you believe it? It's March and it's still snowing. And before you know it, they have built this case to be depressed about living in Calgary. What is that a mark of? What is actually going on there? I am not by any means trying to say that if we were all good Christians, we would all live in Calgary. Because Calgary is where God wants everybody to be. I am not saying that at all. But I am saying this. What's going on the outside should not affect us so much on the inside. And here is an example of where we just need to go deeper with God. I like cold, first of all. I far prefer cold to hot any day of the week. When it starts getting 25 and 30, I'm sorry, I don't find it comfortable anymore. My wife is just starting to get comfortable at 25 or 30. And in as much as it is the case that I don't want to have a problem with a day like today, I also don't want to have a problem when I'm sent somewhere where it's 35 degrees and humid as anything, 100%. It would be just as bad for me to lose control there as it is here. The point is, the way I think about things, in as much as it is absolutely critical because it rules me, the point of our life has to be more than proving that what I think was always correct. See? We should have all lived in Calgary. No. I want to be content whether it's minus 30 outside or plus 30 outside. I want to be content and I want to be ready. If God says, I'm sending you to where? Saudi Arabia. Well, Saudi Arabia, at least it's dry. The worst kind of place that I can imagine where I would really have to set my mind is somewhere where it's really hot, really humid, and I'm not allowed to take my clothes off. You know, like when I first went to India, for example, to teach at those conferences, at the very beginning, I wasn't allowed to wear shorts. I'm thinking, like, do you know how warm it is here? And I would spend the times there just dripping with sweat, and it really had an effect on me. It really had an effect on me. And I felt completely justified in my complaint. Because who in their right mind says you can't wear shorts? Come on! But the point there was not whether it's right to wear shorts or not to wear shorts. The point is something other than the Spirit of God was controlling me. Going deeper with God means more and more those sorts of places become yielded to the Holy Spirit. That's practically speaking what it involves. More and more, we're in communion with Him. We're connected to Him. We're sensitive to Him. That's what we should think when we say, I'm going deeper with God. And so practically speaking, what's stopping me? You know, it's not a bad thing, and I continue to encourage each one of us to encourage one another that we just need to go on with the Lord. We need to be on fire for the Lord. However you want to put it, I don't want to be lukewarm. However you want to put it, we need to go on with the Lord. So what exactly is stopping you from going on with the Lord, going deeper? Right? What is stopping me? Is it my body, for example? You know, if only my back would stop hurting me, then I'd go on with the Lord. Well, that doesn't make any sense, does it? If only I had more hair, then God would make the way for me. If only I had less hair, if only I was male or female, if only I was skinnier, if only I was stronger, if only I had more endurance. You know what? Obviously, the things that go on in our body make a big difference to how we interact with this world. And you know, having more endurance makes it easier to do stuff here. And it is certainly true, and maybe down the road when we talk about even money, this whole idea of even your body you're supposed to be a good steward of. And the scary thing about that is I have to face up to the fact that God does not judge me or condemn me for not trying to lose weight or something like that, but I need to think in terms of, hey, I'm not planning to leave this planet anytime soon. And for every day of my life on this planet, I need to be ready to serve the Lord. I can't do that so well if I'm stuck with all sorts of troubles that are only there because I did not steward my body more carefully earlier. I think it is unfitting. I want to be careful here. God is gracious and covers all of those places where people end up in wheelchairs and people end up so weak that they can't get up and do something. I think even in those places, we meet with the grace of God and God can use us. But it doesn't have to be that way. I'm not talking about we all need to go on a fitness program, but we should think in terms of being stewards. This body was given to me to serve the Lord. So inasmuch as there is issues about being a good steward of your body, it is not physical things that keep me from going on with the Lord. God says, he's not like men. He does not look at the outside. He looks on the inside. So we know right there that the issue cannot be physical issues. So then is it spiritual? Is it in the sense that my spirit has to change? Well, no. If you are born again, you are one spirit with the living God. You know, all those passages that say things like, he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Other passages like that, that talk about who we are now, that doesn't seem to match our physical appearance. What is he getting at? For another time, I'll contend that he's getting at what is true about us in the spirit. We are new creatures. That born again spirit loves and longs for the things of God. It's not what's keeping us. Really, the battlefield, if you'd like, really is the mind. And in that passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, we get some insight into how the devil works against us. See, your spirit wants what God wants. Your body may or may not be in a place to do anything, but where the real battlefield is in your mind. And that word mind, sometimes the scriptures use the word heart for it. What is in the heart, out of what is in the heart, a man speaks. Well, if you're born again, that cannot be referring to your spirit because that spirit is new. That spirit is alive in God. But out of what you've been thinking, out of your imaginations, you can speak something that basically brings about curse or brings about blessing. When we talk about going deeper with God, this is the area that needs to be addressed. What's going on inside you? What's going on inside you? And in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, he talks about the need to deal with speculations, lofty things, and thoughts. And in a very real sense, he's talking about things that are going on in your mind and heart. Speculations. Instead of standing on things that are sure and certain, we open ourselves up to, maybe this is what's happening. Maybe that's what's going on. Maybe it means this. Maybe it means that. Lofty things. You know, in one sense, you know, which is more difficult for you personally to deal with? Your son or daughter, your adult son or daughter comes and says, Dad, I went to the doctor. I've been diagnosed with a bunion. Or, Dad, I went to the doctor. I've been diagnosed with myeloma. It's incurable. Which is more difficult for the Lord to deal with? For his perspective, they're equally the same, right? Which is more difficult for us to deal with? And why? Cancer is a lofty thing. There's a Christian artist that I remember hearing a long time. He's just, I think he's spectacular. I really enjoy him. But I found out just by accident yesterday that he just received a diagnosis that he has this kind of cancer called myeloma, which I'm not completely sure what it is, but he said it's incurable. And on his little Facebook page, he was saying, oh man, I'm facing more giants than David ever faced. And he was talking, you know, he went to see the doctors, all the different kinds of doctors, they gave him these diagnoses. And his thought about it was, I am facing a situation that is even bigger than what David faced. Is he really? Now, please don't misunderstand me. It's very easy for me to stand here and say all these easy things. But I'm not judging him. Okay, I'm not trying to put him down. I actually think opposite. I think he's someone to be highly respected. But I think we can all imagine the circumstance. You hear a diagnosis that says cancer. Why is that so difficult for us to deal with? Because it's a lofty thing that has a high place, that though we know things like nothing is too difficult for God, push comes to shove, this is too difficult for God to do in me. It is my thought about cancer that determines my reaction to it. God did not say, oh, even the blood has gone far. But ALS, there's no way to deal with it. ALS, Lou Gehrig's disease. What is too difficult for God? Nothing. But even though we know that, the thoughts within us might not line up with the information that we have from the scriptures. And what we think determines our reaction, our expectation. You know, one of the more challenging passages to me personally in the scriptures is where Jesus says, however, when I come, will I find faith on the earth? And he wasn't saying, will I find Christians? Will I find Christianity on the earth? What an astonishing thing to say to a group of people who are supposed to be all about faith. But when I come, will I actually find people actively believing me? What keeps me from believing what God says? Well, I don't want to make it, I don't want to be simplistic about it, but I will make this point. What is going on in that heart and mind of yours affects how you practice faith. It isn't your body telling you that God can't do it, and it's certainly not your spirit telling you that God can't do it. It is what is in your mind and head. And part of the issue that we have in dealing with this is we are actually sincere when we say things like nothing is too difficult for God. We don't have to act like we don't genuinely think nothing is too difficult for God, but we need to perceive this. It is only by the working of the Word of God that I am transformed. My mind has to be renewed. And that does not happen as a result of sincere, devoted thinking. It happens as a result of the working of the Word of God. We all know that we ought to be involved with the Word. And, you know, you're right. Christians ought to be reading the Word. Why? Because it is the one thing that can affect us so deeply that we choose a different set of thoughts than we might have naturally. When you find yourself in the situation where you get this diagnosis, say, of cancer, or you get some report that is not in keeping with what you have learned is the will of God, what should you do? Well, very quickly, make sure your doctrine is right about it. No. Don't get me wrong. We need right doctrine. What should we do? You just need to get washed with the Word of God. And not as a, you know, let me give 2 hours and then I'm done. Understand, the things that we think, some of them are really deep-seated. They're not there as trivial thoughts. Lofty things raised up against the knowledge of God. Thoughts that go awry and rebel against what God has said. Those things can be very deeply seated. And it takes the light of the Word of God for that to be dislodged and transformed. Being renewed in your mind certainly involves you playing a part. But the part, if you'd like, that you really have to play is let that word affect you. I think I shared with you a little while ago, all sorts of stuff was going on. My back was starting to hurt, you know, symptoms, not even really symptoms, but just the thought of diabetes starting to crawl into my head. This thing hurting, that thing hurting. And I began to realize by the grace of God, I got my mind filled with a lot of stuff except what God has said about the matter. And it's very easy for someone like me to coast on my knowledge of doctrine, my knowledge of what God says, things that other people have taught about healing, instead of being filled with what God has said and let it affect me. And not with this attitude of, if it doesn't work in half an hour, then I'm not doing this anymore. But we're understanding, Lord, if your word doesn't affect me, there's nowhere else I can go for this. I want you to so deeply affect me that I'm willing to lay down this strongly held thought I have that I think is completely right so that I see it your perspective? Who in their right mind steps out of a boat to walk on water? I have a fairly strongly held thought that you can't do that. And yet, at least two men have done it. Let the word of God affect us. I'll stop there. Let's give thanks to the Lord. And we'll continue from here.